We're glad to have you this morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias," or Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let him be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The title of our message this morning is 3 Hours of Darkness. In verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour," or 9 o'clock in the morning, "there was darkness," or it was noon, "the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour," until 3 o'clock. Now, 3 hours of darkness, and the question is why? Why was there 3 hours of darkness? Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but from 12 o'clock until 3, he was in total darkness. This is the most important event that ever took place. This is righteousness and darkness meeting together in mortal combat. This is God and Satan on a battlefield. This is redemption and condemnation in a confrontation. No battle ever fought measures up to this battle. This is the day that the Son of God is to die for the sins of all the world. Oh, it began a week earlier when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem. We call it his triumphal entry. When he rode the donkey and people put clothes and palm branches out in front of him and they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, King of the Jews." Now a week later, that same crowd is crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." These were days of tension, days of trouble. Jesus had come to this hour and for this purpose into the world, to die for the sins of all the world. Now Judas Iscariot had quietly slipped out of the upper room as Jesus told him, "What thou doest, do quickly." He goes to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Then we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to God the Father. He said, "Lord," or "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now the question is, what is the Son of God afraid of? What is he asking to pass away? Well, is he afraid of the soldiers that are going to scourge him with the cat of nine tails? Is he afraid of the Sanhedrin council that will try him? Or is he afraid of Pilate, who has the power of physical life and death in his hands? No, not at all. You see, the Son of Man knows that in a few short hours he is going to be made sin for us. The Bible said, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, brethren, this is no time for playing. This is no time for someone to put on a facade. This is a real battle. The Son of God cries out, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he cries out with such agony of soul, with such intensity and pressure in his body, that the capillaries break and the blood began to ooze out in the sweat glands and fall to the ground. Then we hear, I think, the sweetest words that we'll ever hear. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Oh, that all of us could come to that place this morning in our lives, that we too would say, "Lord, not my will." That every pastor, every worker in the church, every servant, everyone that fills a pew, that we would all say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." Then suddenly, up the hillside comes the sound of footfalls, the clash of swords, and the sounding of the shields as the soldiers come into the view of the master. Jesus asked the question, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I that speak unto thee am he." And suddenly the men were thrust backwards to the ground. He spoke with such authority. But you see, this is none other than the one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's the one that put the ground, the earth, and the sea. And he's the one that breathed into that lump of clay the breath of life, and man became a living soul. They should not have been surprised at his power. You see, he is falsely accused. He is tried. He is condemned to death by the howling mob as Pilate is there trying to wash his hands of Jesus and the guilt that I know that his soul felt. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but he was going to let him die nonetheless. Jesus is then delivered to the Roman soldiers for scourging. Now, 39 times they're going to lay that whip on his back, and that cat of nine tails had nine leather thongs, and on the end of each of those were bones or glass or some kind of metal, that every time it was lashed to the back of a person, when they pulled it back, it would rip out the flesh. Oh, it was not a pretty sight. As they laid that whip on his back time after time after time until finally it was 35 and then 36 and 37, 38 and 39 times they laid that whip on his back. Oh, it was a horrible sight to look upon. The Bible said they plucked out his beard. The Bible tells us that they put a robe on him. And then began to mock him, a purple robe, which was a sign of royalty. And they began to mock him as King of the Jews. They spat upon him. They slapped him. They hit him with the reeds. Oh, what a terrible, terrible day that it was. But how foolish. Did they not know? Did they not know that he could have called for 10,000 angels to come and set him free? Did they not know that before them stood the one that held their breath and life in his hands, that he could have said, "It's enough," and they would have been gone? You see, did they know that he who stood before them had the keys to eternal life and eternal death in his hands? Well, they lead him to the top of Golgotha's hill. And there they nail him to the cross. It is then dropped into a deep hole. In Psalms 22, hundreds of years before, prophesies and says this, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They shoot out the lips, and all of my bones are out of joint." When they dropped Jesus in that hole, the prophet said his bones would come and pop out of joint, and they did. You see, there on the cross of Calvary that day, with the blood streaming down from that crown of thorns and from his bloodied mouth and from those nail prints in his hands and in his feet, His lips were swollen and parched in the oriental sun. The flies, the bees were swarming around his head. Oh, what a miserable sight it was. He was bruised and he was battered. His visage was so marred that he did not even look to be human. They did all that they could from 9 o'clock until noon. But then at noon, something strange began to happen. At noon, all of a sudden, there were tornadic winds that came on the scene. At noon, there was the earthquake, and the rocks rent in twain, and the ground did shake. At noon, darkness came over the face of the earth for 3 hours. And Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I say to you this morning, Christ must be forsaken if he is to take the place of the sinner. He must be forsaken if he is to take our place. Christ wasn't playing games. This was not some theatrical production like a television program when they go and they do their scenes and then they go home at the end of the day. Christ was nailed to the cross. The darkness was there, and there was a pitched battle between good and evil that day. You see, Christ was actually in some way forsaken by God the Father. Some way he was forsaken. You see, Jesus Christ on the cross takes the sinner's place. And God could not look upon that sin. And so in some way, when we hear that cry, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the cry of a sinner that was hopeless. Without any hope, he was forsaken. Jesus literally took our place on the cross. The Bible tells us that the blackness of hell spewed out its darkness that day for 3 hours. 3 hours. I can imagine, as the Bible talks about, that the sinner shall be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That they're literally cast into a place called hell that is black. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. You say, Carl, how can fire be black? Well, I choose to believe that years ago, if the Greeks could devise what they called the Greek fire, which was a black molten fire that cast forth no light. I believe the great God of heaven that is omnipotent can create such a fire. And so the Bible tells us that they were cast into that lake of fire, that eternal death, every sinner. Oh, they will be cast out into that darkness, swallowed up, if you will, from which they will never, ever return. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? To live all your life and to misspend it, and then to come to the time of standing before God in judgment and hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I do not know you. And then he must suffer the penalty of the law. If he is to take my place and be forsaken of God, and to enter into the darkness of the damned, he must suffer the penalty of the law. You see, the Bible teaches that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, not literally being annihilated, but that the soul will be in the throes of death for all eternity. And I can tell you that anyone in this building this morning that has reached the point that they can make their own choices in life is accountable before God. The Bible said when we reach the age of accountability, then we are accountable to God for the way that we live. And we can't depend on mom or dad or somebody else. And we can't go in on the coattail of somebody else. You see, you must stand on your own. The Old Testament law says that the sinner must go to hell if they don't repent. For the wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm here to tell you that every lost person, if they do not have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will have to face their own judgment. He took our judgment. He suffered the full penalty of the law. He took our place. And if you will accept that payment for your sins, then you can go free. You can hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But I ask the question, why? Why would God allow his son to suffer so? Why? There are two reasons. Number one, he allowed his son to suffer, that is to take our place or the place of mankind and suffer their punishment on the cross. He could either do that or he could do the other. That is, destroy man and start all over. But because he loved us, he took our place. Because he loved us, his love reached all the way down to where we were, and he shed his lifeblood. Sometimes we think of that as just kind of a, you know, a fancy or some storied tale. But the truth of the matter is, it literally happened one day. Jesus Christ went to that cross of Calvary. He shed his lifeblood, and he dropped his head, and he gave up the ghost. He died literally that we wouldn't have to. All have sinned. All God could have thrown a blanket over the doors of hope. He could have snuffed out any light. But because that he loved us, he didn't bring his son down from the cross, but he let him stay and let him go all the way to dying in paying the price for the sins of all the world. Or we would be groping in the darkness of midnight today if he had done that, if he had taken him down from the cross. Well, finally, Christ must suffer the pains of hell. What is hell like? What did he suffer in hell? Well, these are just a few things. Number one, he was forsaken. I'm reminded of the young boy. His mom and dad got a divorce. And he was sent to live with his brother, never to see mom and dad again. Forsaken. What a tragic word, that word forsaken. But I'm here to tell you that there's coming a day when that individual that hears the gospel preached in a service like this, that individual that hears the invitation extended and feels the drawing power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life, he knows that he is being called. He knows that mercy is being extended. But if he says no, and he continues to say no, and he tramples over the blood of Christ and the grace of God, there'll come a time that he will be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he can cry. And oh, he will cry. Then he can cry out, "God, be merciful to me." And it will fall upon deaf ears. You see, this is the day of grace. And if a person does not accept the Lord now, tomorrow it may be too late. Hell is also a place of thirst. They will never draw water in hell out of the wells of salvation. You remember the rich man in Luke 16? You remember the Bible tells us about him that he went into this place called hell, and there was a great gulf fixed between. And he cries out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus down, that poor beggar, with just a drop of water on the tip of his finger, and cool my tongue and my lips, for I am tormented in this flame." But it wasn't possible. Because you see, the water of salvation is not available in that place called hell. And then there's no way out. All the chains of hell have written over them and on them, "Lost, lost, lost." Thomas Paine, the agnostic, they said when he was dying that he cried out to those that were in the room, "Turn on the lights. Turn on the lights. Oh my God, it is so dark in here." I'm here to tell you that the darkness of hell is real, but the offer of salvation is real. And a person has a choice, don't they? Why in the world would you ever choose not to accept Christ? I'm here to tell you this morning that we're all just passing this way for a short time. And after a while, we'll leave here and we'll go into that eternal world. I decided a long time ago when I was 14 years of age where I wanted to go. I've never changed my mind. In fact, I'm more determined, more resolute today than I've ever been in all my life. I know in whom I have believed. I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. I know that I know that I know. Isn't that good? When you lay down at night in the bed, you know. And if you don't wake up down here on earth and you wake up in heaven, that's not bad, is it? No, it's not bad. I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm glad that I'm a child of the King, and I'm glad I know where I'm going. You know, I know where my wife is. She's not lost. I'm going to see her one day. We'll see Brother Allen too. Are you going that way? If you're not, I hope you will determine this morning that I'm going to give my life to Christ. I don't want the darkness of sin. I want Christ to save me from my sins. And he'll do that this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to say thank you this morning for the presence of your Holy Spirit that we feel in the service. We know, Lord, where two or three are gathered in your name, you promised to be in our midst. And Lord, we know you're here, but we feel your presence. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, if there's one that needs to renew their vows, to recommit, they need a fresh touch from heaven, Lord, may this be the very morning that they will come here at the altars with this pastor and that they will give their heart and life to you. Lord, have your way in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us if you will.